2 Timothy in chapter 2 and in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson. Please help us to understand things out of your word and to be able to take it and apply it and to grow and be stronger because of it. I pray that you bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, as we get ready to have a preaching hour this on the next hour, I pray, Lord, that you would be Lord over it and that you would have preeminence. Lord, I pray that any visitors that have been invited to church, that even now at this late hour, Lord, that you'd stir their hearts and that they'd come and hear the word of God and be saved. Lord, just bless everything that we do today. We really want to give you honor and glory. We want your name to be magnified. We ask you to help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm only going to be preaching, actually doing Sunday school a couple of weeks. We're going to be taking our first real family vacation ever to Florida this year. And so we're going to be gone a couple of Sundays. So we're going to get backslidden. We're going to need a lot of preaching. No, we won't. We're going to be in church every Sunday that we're gone, I guarantee. But because of that, I'm not going to start a new book or anything. I'm just going to take a couple of lessons of things that basically catch my eye and interest me. And this was something that we did. We went through this entire passage as a series, one of the youth trips that we went on and to Mexico. And there was a lot of good stuff in here. And so I thought, well, this would make a good Sunday school lesson. And basically, the idea, the thought that I had when I was looking back over this particular passage and considering how to use it for a lesson is basically a how-to lesson. And what I want to talk about this morning is how to be useful to God. And I think this passage here gives us some real good descriptions, and we can kind of lead off in several areas. And if it works out, I might pick it up next week. If not, I might take another passage that I'm interested in somewhere else, and we'll study that. It just depends. But basically, I want to talk to you about usefulness. First of all, I want you to notice several things about this passage. I want you to notice, first of all, the fact that he is talking about vessels here. And if you look back there in verse 20, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So I want you to focus first of all on this term that he uses here, and that's vessel. Look at a couple of verses, and we'll kind of get a definition of this. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 4, first of all. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. It says, or actually back up to verse 3 so we can get the context. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." And so he says, this is the will of God that we are, that we should, even our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication. So he's talking about a particular sin here. And with this particular sin, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so in this definition right here, the vessel is referring to the body. And just as a side note, this is a good little phrase to kind of stick in your mind of what God expects out of us. He said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, a lot of people give excuses for sin, And it's very, very much in vogue today to be able to blame a lot of sin on mental illness. And there is mental illness. I'm convinced of it. I believe that there is, and I believe that there are a lot of conditions of the mind that are not morally related, but just have to do with the way that with the signals go upstairs, you know. And so I'm not discounting mental illness. I'm not discounting psychiatrists. I'm not discounting the mental health profession. But I, after having qualified that, I do really believe that a lot of times we blame our sins on other things rather than on ourselves. And to be able to say that somebody is sick, somebody told me the other day, you know, we were talking about something that had happened, and they said, that man's just sick. Well, you know, that may be true, and that man may really be mentally ill of this particular situation that we were talking about, but then too, he could have gotten there through a series of choices. You know, he might have gotten to where he's got because of the choices that he's made. And I can look in my life, and most of the problems, most of the sins that I've gotten into have not been because there's been something chemically wrong upstairs or anything like that. It's just been because I have made a series of choices, and then I benefit or I suffer from those choices that I've made. And so he says here that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. You know, we've got an instruction book here. I'm telling you something. We don't have excuse. We can't lay the blame on somebody else or on something else or on society or on circumstances or anything like that. Every one of you should know how. He uses this as an expectation. If you don't know how to possess your vessel, then that's a shame, because we've got the words right here to be able to do that. There are many times he gives, and we won't take the time to go through all of it, but do you know there is a lot of good advice here in this Bible? I'm working on a series right now. I'm not ready to give it yet, but I'm working on a series through Proverbs having to do with wisdom. And it's just amazing all the practical solutions that he gives, all the way from business dealings down to your own morality, to your marriage, to your family life. I mean, all kinds of things. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. And so the fact that we don't possess our vessel in a certain way, the fact that we don't live a certain way, well, most of the time we can lay it right on our own selves. And it's our own choice. It's our own series. I'm just saying that we should know how to live godly, especially those of us that have been Christians for years. We should know how to do it. Now, knowing how and actually doing it, that can be two different things. You know, I know how to do a lot of things, but there are a lot of times I'm not willing to do it, you know. Get a flat tire on the car. I know how to change a flat tire. I know the mechanics involved. I know everything that's involved, but that doesn't mean I'm always wanting to do it. But we should know how to possess our vessels. In this particular case right here, back in the text, he says, in this great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, and also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor, there in verse 20. He's talking about a great house. And you know, if we're talking about these vessels, vessels can be your body. Vessels also refer in the scriptures to men and to human beings. And this great house is, we can probably see that that's pretty much humanity, you know. And we see that here, and a great house could also refer, it could refer to a lot of things. It could make reference to Israel. It can make reference in some ways to the church. But you know, in this great house, there are vessels of gold and silver. And another thing about a vessel, what's the difference between a vessel and, say, a knickknack? You know, some people have knickknacks, you know, and for that reason, you can't take your kids over to their house, because their house is full of all these little knickknacks. You know, they don't want a single one of them broken, you know, and they've got shelves that you build in order to hold knickknacks. And all they are is, whether they're little figurines or whether they're little decorations or whether they're little something, you know, some people's houses are filled with some of those. And to me, a knickknack is completely useless. We don't have a lot of them in our house. We've got a few, but not many, because knickknacks have to be dusted. You know, they gather dust, and they don't serve a purpose. They don't do anything but sit there on that shelf. But that's not what a vessel is. You look in the cabinets of a kitchen, and you're going to find not knickknacks, but you're going to find vessels. And you're going to find most of those vessels that are most useful are probably not in the cabinets anyway. They're sitting dirty in the sink because they've been used a lot. But think about it. What is a vessel for? A vessel is in order to fulfill a certain purpose. If I want to go eat cereal, I'm going to pull down a bowl out of the cabinet, and I'm going to fill it with cereal, and I'm going to use it for that purpose. And if that bowl is cracked, or if that bowl is somehow or unway, either dirty or unserviceable, then I'm not going to be able to use it. I'm going to have to do some things to that bowl before I can use it. Well, you know, in a lot of ways, we are like that bowl sitting in the cabinet. We are a vessel. The Bible says here that there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. There are some good vessels and there are some bad vessels. I want you to look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 at how God refers to Paul. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, he says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. You know, he says over there in John, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And you know, one thing that I am grateful for and that I am thankful for, I am thankful that God still today and through history past, but even more so because it relates to me, God moves upon men's hearts. I'm so grateful that he does that. I am so grateful that God moved upon my heart. I'm so thankful that he made a move. You know, the Bible says that we have not loved him, but he first loved us. He says there in 1 John. You know, he first loved us. You know, thank God he took the initiative. Human race did not get together and get a convention to appear before the Lord and said, "Lord, we're in a sinful state. We're lost. We're on our way to hell. We really need you to do something for us. You know, can you devise some kind of way to rescue us? Can you help us in some kind of way?" There were no human delegation that went before God and asked him to do something about their sinful condition. God decided that he was going to do something about our sinful condition. God decided that he was going to save our souls. God decided that he was going to devise a plan for the salvation of mankind. For that, I'm thankful. And so in that sense, I can say, you know something? I'm a chosen vessel. Now, I can't walk around like a peacock and say, "I'm a chosen vessel." You know, he looked around at everybody and he thought, "There's the best one right there. I think I'm going to choose him." Because, you know, that's human choosing. That's how come Israel got Saul rather than David first off, because they took a look at Saul, and Saul was, man, they liked Saul. They liked the one that he was right down their alley. You know, when you're looking for a king, you're not going to take a little kid like David. And so when we choose, when we make a choice based on our own self-interest, we make a choice based on what's going to be the best, but God just, man, he just saved us. I mean, can we really look inside our human condition and see if there's anything that we can do to actually contribute to God's work? I mean, you think about it. God created angels that do his bidding without any fuss. He created angels that don't get tired. They don't get weary. They're always there. They're always available. And then you have the human race. You know, we're always tired, we're always distracted, we always got something else going on, we're always complaining, we're always figuring out excuses, we're always arguing, we're always resisting, and we're like that dog, you know, that you're taking for a walk. I saw this little girl, and she's walking down the street with her dog, because she wanted to walk her dog, and she's dragging that leash, and the whole time that little dog has just got his feet, you know, and technically, she's walking her dog. Technically, it's happening. It's taking place. But practically speaking, there's a lot of fight and a lot of struggle there. And so I wonder sometimes, why does God even put people like us in his work, you know? And not only that, but we snap at each other, you know? The very ones that God has put us together with, we snap at each other and we consider each other our enemies. And it's just an amazing thing. Chosen vessels? I mean, you look around the room and you guys are the chosen ones. I mean, you are the A-team. You know, you are the best of the best. You know, that's not exactly how it works out. So instead of being proud that you're a Christian, in the sense that you walk around in pride and you look down your nose at sinners, before you look down your nose at a sinner, I want you to remember where you came from. Because believe me, you're not much better than anything else that's around here. We all came out of the same miry pit. God lifted us up all out of the same clay. Look over in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 18. Jeremiah in chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then said the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Okay, now we've established just through just a few verses that God has chosen us and God has pulled us out of this miry clay and he's taken us out of this pit, and he wants to assert something to Israel here. He says, look, I'm the one who pulled you out of the miry clay. I'm the one who took you out of all that mess. Don't I have the right to shape you like I want you? You know, the finders, keepers kind of mentality, you know, that if you find something, it's yours and you can do what you want. Well, you know, I have property. I've got tools and I can do whatever I want with those tools. They're my tools. I haven't rented them from Home Depot. You know, I haven't gotten them from somewhere else. They are my tools. And if I want to misuse them, if I want to convert them to another purpose, it's in my power to be able to do it. And I don't recall this morning when I got that cereal bowl down from the counter. Actually, today it wasn't a cereal bowl, it was a regular plate. But I got that plate down from the counter. I don't recall that plate saying, "Hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? Hey, you know, I got something going on with these other plates in the cupboard. What are you doing pulling me out?" You know, and can you imagine how shocked it would be to sit there and have your plate arguing with you? You pick up your fork and said, hey, well, what about the spoon? You know, why are you always picking me up? You ain't going to get a lot of eating done, you know, I guarantee that. You just pick it up and you eat it. And I expect that fork to be able to be there, and I expect it to do what it's intended to do. And if that fork is bent, if it's dirty, if it's somehow unserviceable, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to simply, without argument, without fuss, without making, well, sometimes you make a fuss, but you set that fork aside, and you get up and you go get you another fork and you keep on eating. You know, in a lot of ways, we are like that fork. We are vessels for God. And if you are dirty, if you are unusable, then God will set you aside and he'll pick up another fork. And then he's going to come back and put his attention on you. Because I guarantee when I take that fork, I don't just throw that fork away. Not right off the bat. I'm going to try to bend it back into shape first. I'm going to send it into the kitchen and have the kids wash it. You know, I'm going to do something else. But I am going to put some attention on that fork. You know what? We're vessels. And God says that, he says, cannot I do with you as this potter? As the potter does the clay, don't I have the power and the authority to do that with you? The answer is yes. Now back to our text over there in 2 Timothy. So what is it? What is it about us that causes us to live in such a way that we are not useful for God? I know some Christians that, you know, I've talked with them, and it is not a very big concern with them to be used of God. Doesn't seem to be a very big concern of them. A lot of Christians, you know what they're concerned with? They're concerned with their own comfort and their own life. They're concerned with how their life is going and how their stocks are doing and how their job is going and how this and that. And believe me, we very often, and I include myself in the mix many times, we get very, very self-centered with purpose. Our purpose, and maybe it's part of the reason why, you know, we just listen to the world too much. And believe me, this is the world's philosophy. You know what the world wants? The world wants to know how to be happy. The world wants to know how to gain fulfillment. The world wants to know how to do this. And the world will counsel you to do all kinds of things in order to achieve your own happiness and your own fulfillment and your own this. And I'm telling you something, it's not about us. This whole life is not about me gaining my maximum potential or my fulfillment, you know, but that's real popular nowadays. You know, how to gain your maximum potential. Well, you know, how in the world does anybody really know what their maximum potential is? And how sad to have lived a life and have gone after all these things, and then realize when you get down to the end of your life that in the great scheme of things, it doesn't really mean very much. You stand up before God, and I've used the illustration with, and poor Lance Armstrong, I pick on him, but he's a public figure, so I'll pick on him. But you know how you get somebody like that, and they stand before the Lord, right? And they're ready to take an accounting of their life. And the Lord says, okay, Lance Armstrong, what'd you do with your life? He says, well, I rode my bicycle. You know, you rode your bicycle. Well, that's very good. Is that all you did with your life? Yeah, that's all I did with my life. I rode my bicycle. Well, you know, is there anything? Well, no, I rode my bicycle better than anybody else in the world. You know, think about it in those terms. Does that sound kind of ridiculous? I mean, you've spent an entire life devoting your entire life and career to one little thing like that. And you get down to the end and you have nothing at all to show for it because the Lord, he just kind of yawns and says, okay, you rode your bicycle. That's good. That's what a lot of our lives are going to be like when we get down to the end. We're going to be showing the Lord all these accomplishments and all these things that we did and all of these things. And the Lord's not going to really care. It's not going to really matter to him. It's not going to be important. But what about somebody who is actually usable? You know what I want? I want to get down to the end of my life and to be able to show my life to the Lord and say, yes, I was at least useful to my master. Maybe in a small way, maybe in a big way, but I didn't block him. I didn't hinder him. I didn't continually get in his way. I didn't fight him and scratch and kick and bite every time he showed me his will. I was a vessel that he could pick up off the shelf and he could use without argument, without complaint, and I was submissive to him. You know, I'm telling you what, that's a valuable life right there. To get down to the end and say that you've lived your life, you've run your race, you've obeyed the Lord, because it doesn't matter how well you do something else if it wasn't in the Lord's will for you. Now, I'm not just discounting riding bikes, you know, or anything like that, because that guy could have very easily, had he been a Christian, used that great skill that he had and maybe, you know, brought the name of the Lord to a lot of people. I know David Robinson, many times he gave credit to Jesus Christ when he was playing basketball. So I would say that in a certain sense, yeah, he actually took some of that and he used it for God's honor because he went to school districts and he gave talks and he was not ashamed to give his testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's not that I'm just discounting a certain particular activity and saying if you do this, this, or this, you're a waste of time. But I want to be useful in a great house. There are vessels of honor. And there are vessels unto dishonor. There are some vessels that are used for noble purposes. There are other vessels that are used for much less purposes. What's the goal? What is the aspiration? Well, in this verse right here, in verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And so you've got a vessel unto honor, you've got a vessel unto dishonor. Which one would you like to be? Well, when he demonstrated with Israel, he demonstrated the idea that, you know, I can make you a vessel unto honor, I can make you a vessel unto dishonor. We could read Romans chapter 9 and we could find out that he took Pharaoh and he made Pharaoh a vessel unto dishonor. He had that power to be able to do that. You know, God has the power to be able to take us and actually crush us and make us as nothing. He's got the power, he's got the right, he's got the ability to do it. But it seems to me in reading this passage right here, he gives an option if you want to choose it. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Think about that phrase in this passage. If a man therefore purge himself from these. It doesn't say that if a man wait for the Lord to take him and deliver him. No, if a man, I believe he's talking to Christians here, and he's saying, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And so I think of it in several different ways. One of the ways that we hit it when we went through this passage in the youth trip is we hit it real hard in the sense of associations. You know, if I want to be a vessel unto honor, I'm going to very definitely be careful who my associations are. I'm going to be very, very careful who my friends are. I'm going to be very careful how I set up my life. I'm going to be very careful who I marry. You don't want to be a vessel unto honor and then choose to marry a woman who's a vessel unto dishonor. you want to make sure that you marry another vessel unto honor. And so, you know, when it comes to associations, the purging is very important. And I think that applies not only to marriage. I think it applies to friendships to a certain extent. You know, I am a friend to sinners. There are some people that I have as friends that they are lost, they're dying, and they're going to hell, but I consider them my friends. But they are not my closest friends, and I don't go over to their house every night, and I don't go doing the things that they do. And so, in a sense, the lost people in my life are somewhat more acquaintances than they are friends, because I don't care how much, you know, I want my friendship to be able to influence them, but there's always going to be that space. There's always going to be that barrier. I never want to get too close. You know why? I don't want to get affected with the same things he does. So I'm not going to make excuses and go out and do things that he does and get involved with all kinds of things that he does in order just to win him to the Lord. I'm going to keep my distance to a certain amount. If you're dating somebody, I'm telling you, man, be real careful, because the person you marry is most likely going to be the person that you're dating. Make sure that you're dating a person, a vessel unto honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. It gives the indication here that you can actually decrease your usefulness to the Lord by who you associate with. And I guarantee if you get into a situation like dating where you're getting more and more serious, you're getting more and more intimate, you are going to lose the ability to make good and rational decisions for yourself. They say love is blind, and that's true. It will blind your decisions, and it will blind your mind. And it will make you do a whole lot of things that you didn't think that you were capable of doing or that you were willing to do at first. And that's why a lot of people get in trouble when they get into dating relationships, is because they end up getting too intimate before there's a commitment made. But not just in dating. I mean, this applies to business too. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. I remember one time somebody brought a proposition to me for, it would have been actually very good for me as far as business is concerned. You know, and he was another contractor and he proposed something. And I considered it. I thought for a minute, okay, let's see what would work out here. So I considered what the different ramifications would be if we kind of went in and kind of did this one project together. And I finally decided, you know what, I'm not going to do it. And there's a reason why, because I would have a business partner who drinks and smokes. Think, oh, come on, man. If you're going to get away from everybody who drinks and smokes, you're not going to have any friend in the world. Well, you know what? I will be his friend. I will witness to him about the Lord. I'm going to be friendly to him. But it does not mean that I got to go into business with him. I'm not going to go into business with a vessel unto dishonor. I'm not going to strike my hands for surety for a stranger, as Proverbs says. You know, there are some certain associations. When the Bible talks about separation, separation is very important. It's a strong doctrine in the Bible, and we could even get into that particular doctrine there. But separation is important. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful who you get into business with. Be careful who you get into relationships with, because it will change you. And so it's better many times just to stay separate. Not only that, but just the fact that these vessels of unto honor come out of the miry clay. You know, God takes us from the miry clay. He sets us up. And if you've ever worked with clay before, I remember taking an art class and they were teaching us how to get the clay right out of there, out of the riverbed, you know. And when the clay first starts out, you know, it's got sand and it's got sticks and mud and leaves and rocks and all that. And so you kind of got to wet that thing and set it all out and kind of dilute it all and then sift out all that junk. And then you've got to get it hard again, and you got to start pounding that stuff, you know, and you got to start working it. I'm sure that's not a whole lot of fun for the clay, you know. You start molding it and making it. You don't just sit there and take clay right out of the ground and then just simply poof, in an instant of time, turn it into some beautiful vessel, you know, a pitcher or a glass or a cup. It doesn't happen. There is a long process that goes through in order to get that way. And I'm telling you what I believe. What I think is one of our big problems is the fact that we resist that process. There is a process that takes us from dishonor to honor. Sometimes we resent that process. If we're going to be useful to God, if we're going to be a useful vessel unto honor, then we can't fight that process. We can't be arguing with God when He is trying to do exactly. And we see it all the time. We experience it all the time. We lift our eyes up into heaven. We say, Lord, what are you doing? You know, and as if we really had that kind of authority to be able to, you know, Lord, what are you doing? Well, you know, the Lord knows what He's doing. And there's sometimes the Lord has His hand back and He says, hey man, you did that. I didn't touch you, you know. You did that of your own accord. That was you that did that. But God has the authority. He's got the right to be able to shape us, to be able to mold us. And I just thought of a few things in line with this. Look at Proverbs in chapter 22 and verse 15. We usually use this in the sense of child raising, but it's got an application into what we're talking about today. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, and this goes completely in the face of the world basically considers about human nature. You know, human nature basically takes us from when we're very, very young to a point of innocence, all the way up until we're older, to a point where we're wicked or we're sinful or we do this or that. And so naturally, when you look at a grown man, you don't necessarily get the picture of innocence. But if you look at a little child, you know, a little child, you look at a face of a little child and you look at innocence. And you know, many times if you want to portray innocence, you portray a little cute child, you know. And that will portray the image of innocence. But it says here, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so we see from the inside out, they're just looking at the outside, we see from the inside what the nature of a child really is. And the nature of a child is completely self-centered and selfish and egotistical, and a baby does not come out of the womb and look at his mother and saying, thank you for bearing me for 9 months. Thank you for everything that you went through. No, what does a baby do? You know? First thing he does is he cries, you know? And then he wants to be fed. And then he wants somebody to change him. And then he wants somebody to feed him again. And every time he wants somebody to change him, if it's too hot, he cries. If it's too cold, he cries. If he's done anything, it cries. And he wants his needs met, and he demands his needs be met. And so as the child begins to grow older and older, that demand begins to become more and more into play. And those of you that have had children or have observed children understand that this is the nature of a child. And so a child is not basically good and then learns corruption. A child knows corruption, and the corruption has to be driven from him. And so the Bible basically says a rod. Now we do that as human parents for our children. And we do it to certain extents. You know, some people don't use a rod. They don't believe in spanking their child, and that's kind of sad. But they use other things in order to try to influence that child. You know, like, I know at school I can't beat the snot out of my kids at school, you know, or anywhere near there. So, you know, but you got time out, you know. The teachers can put kids in time out. They can do all kinds of other things. The thing is that we apply discipline to a little child in order to get their behavior more in line with what we expect their behavior to be. Nobody sits and asks a two-year-old how he wants to represent himself before the human race. You decide that, and then you mold that child into what you want him to be. And nobody would argue against a parent. Well, take it back. There's a lot of people arguing against a parent. I've had people tell me, what are you doing portraying your values upon your kids? Don't you want them to have the freedom to be able to choose for themselves? Don't you want them to be able to experience all that the world has so that they can make a choice as to how they want them to be? The answer, no. Basic and simple, no. I know that there's going to be a point where my children will be free to choose whatever they want. And after that, you know, my hands are up. I hope they do well. But they're going to have the freedom to choose whatever they want. But as long as I have control, I actually have something in my mind. I have a goal in mind for my kids. Now, saying all that, if I have that right as a father, and if a mother has that right with her little children to teach them how to be polite, to teach them how to say yes ma'am, no ma'am, and all that, how much more does the Lord have the right to be able to shape us and to mold us into what He wants us to be? How much more does the Lord have the right to be able to do that to us? But you know what I think? I think we're more over there in Romans in chapter 9. It says, look in Romans 9 because I don't have that verse memorized. In Romans chapter 9, it says, verse 20, he says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" Now I confess I'll take this phrase a little bit out of context because I won't have time to go into all that it implies here. Verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor?" That question right there, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" You know, and it's going back to that illustration. You know, do we have the right to be able to go to God and say, "God, why have you made me that way?" Maybe to an earthly parent, you might be able to have recourse and say, "Man, why did you raise me that way? Why did you do that to me?" You know, and there are cases of incredible abuse from parents and children that need accountability. But we're not dealing with a father who is imperfect. We're not dealing with a father who has imperfect motives. We're dealing with a Lord that has perfect motives. He has clear vision. He knows exactly what he wants done. He's not only considering you, but he's considering 100 million other human beings on the face of this earth. And he has a master plan. He has a vision, a goal. And so when he is forming you, he's forming you into something. And it's very, very foolish for us to resist that, forming. He's pounding us just like that clay. He's molding us and changing us and through the whole process, it seems that, especially when it comes to the rod. The rod is a tool that he uses in order to keep us in line. And every other entity in this world also uses a rod in some form or another. I just got done coming out of court and to get a speeding ticket taken care of. And believe me, don't look at me, man, because anybody right now that lives south of 410 between Highway 16 and 281 has a ticket in the last 3 months, I guarantee. Right, Randy, you got one? Okay, case closed. Everybody's getting tickets out in that area. I mean, everybody's getting them. Everybody that has a drive, even people with not driver's licenses are getting tickets. I mean, they're just, I guess because of Toyota, they're clamping down. And so I got a ticket, and there was no doubt that I was speeding. You know, I was going faster than the law allowed. And so he hit me with a rod. It wasn't a billy club. It hurt a lot. I'd rather he hit me with his billy club because I can just go home. I can be sore for a few days. But no, he hit me with a little piece of paper that said, "Okay, you owe $230, you know. And that to me is a rod. You know what I did? You know what I'm doing now? I actually did it this morning. Over Applewhite Road, the speed limit goes from 60 miles an hour to 50. And then about 100 yards later, it goes back up to 60 miles an hour. So most people just blow through. They don't even slow down. You know what I did? I slowed down to 48 miles an hour. And I went through that whole thing, gradually picked up my speed. That's exactly what the law wanted me to do. And so they hit me with a rod so that I would do what they want me to do. And if the law has that right and they have that power, how much more does God have that power? Now, the one thing I didn't do, I mean, I said, "Oh, man," not because I knew that I was speeding, but because I knew that I was going to have to pay money. But I didn't contest my guiltiness. I didn't go before the judge and say, "You know, I don't believe this. There was a cloud in my way and it shadowed this and that." No, it doesn't matter. I was guilty and I paid the fine and I'm getting on with my life, and I'm doing much better now. Thank you. It's good therapy. But you know, he does that to shape the character. Just like a father, he applies the rod to his children because his children are not single entities in and of themselves. They are part of a family unit. You know, and a family has to work together, right? Everybody does their part. Everybody pulls their weight. And so the same thing in this great house that God has. He has vessels unto honor, and those vessels unto honor serve their purpose. You know, I would say this, that don't resist so much. You could learn a lot if you tried to figure out why you got spanked. You could actually learn a lot if you actually tried to figure out, okay, I know why, and I know how to keep it from happening again. I'm telling you something. We put that wisdom in our kids, but I'm wondering sometimes if kids ever learn, you know. Don't you understand what I told you 30 seconds ago, you know. But that's what a wise man will increase in learning, the Bible says. A wise man is going to take rebuke, and he's going to increase in learning, and he's going to be better because of it. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 2. John chapter 15, 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Think about this for a minute. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Just like that fork. If that fork is not serviceable, I'm going to set that fork aside. Okay? He's going to take it away. He's going to pull it out of service. It's not going to be usable. But every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, the first thing that I want you to see in this passage right here is, number one, he's not talking, the fruit is not souls. Some people get real convicted over that. Man, I'm not winning souls. You know, it's almost like a salesmanship thing, you know. Oh man, I didn't make my quota this month. I haven't won any souls to the Lord. I haven't done this. But I'm telling you, soul winning is not a quota game. And it's not something where we put notches on our belt. And fruit is not souls. I am not fruitful because I have won a lot of souls to the Lord. That's not the kind of fruit that he's talking about here. You look in Galatians and you find that there's a fruit of the Spirit. There is this natural, these qualities that come out in us that God is trying to produce in us, because a soul is another branch, not fruit on your branch. Think about that. The souls are branches. The fruit comes off of the branch. So I can't say that I'm fruitful just because I've won a lot of souls, because there are some people that aren't living right for the Lord, but they have a tremendous gift of personality or whatever, and they're very influential on people. And some of us are right with the Lord, but if you have a dial tone personality, you might not win many people to the Lord, you know, so to speak. So don't use that as a judge. Not to say that souls aren't important, but don't use that as your only criteria to base your effectiveness on. He says that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, what do you do to a branch? Some of you farmers out there, if you've grown fruit trees, you know what I'm talking about. In order to make a tree more fruitful, you cut off other branches, right? You cut off those branches. And so isn't that what the Lord does with us many times? He cuts things off. He takes things away. And you wonder, man, why did you take that away, you know? And we hold on to stuff so hard. I mean, we fight for stuff. We fight and kick and scratch. And a family member dies, and everybody is in there. And the person's barely in the ground before they're already going through the dresser drawers, and they're already going through the house saying, this is mine, and grandma promised this to me, and this is mine, and this. You know, I'm telling you something. God sometimes takes things away from us to make us. I've heard stories about people that were blind that thanked God that he took away their sight. You know, now how can you thank God that he took away your sight? But they thank God that he took away their sight because it allowed them opportunity to be able to experience something else very deeply. And so another thing that you can't fight, you shouldn't fight God purging you. God wants to take something away. Let him have it. You know, don't fight. Don't try to hold on to it. He's trying to make you more fruitful. One final verse. I know we're over time and I've got other points to make, but let's close with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and in verse 7. That's not the one that I wanted. Well, you know what? We're out of time and I can't find the one verse that would have created, oh yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I do that a lot, don't I? Okay, we still got 45 seconds, so I can still make my point. So hang in there, don't use the restroom yet. Okay, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The world's idea of becoming better and better and more useful is to improve yourself. You know, you go and you lift weights to make your body the best that it can be. You take vitamins to make yourself the healthiest that it can be. You do things to your mind and to your heart. And I'm not saying those things aren't good, but that's the world's idea of what it means to make a good man. You know, to make somebody who's good and effective and useful. That's not necessarily God's idea. God's idea is to make that vessel in such a way that the treasure that's inside, which is Jesus Christ, could shine out. He's not trying to make you the most beautiful, the most successful, the most knowledgeable, the wisest. He's not doing that. He's making you to be a person that easily shows the treasure that's inside. And that's a vessel unto honor. One who shows the treasure inside, that Jesus Christ has redeemed him and has no qualms about giving him all the honor and the glory and giving him all the preeminence and giving his life totally over to him, because in the end, it's not about the vessels. It's about the treasure that's inside. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless the Sunday school lesson and help us, Lord, to have ears to hear as the preaching hour comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.